Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
And we're looking at another question from Jesus. It's been a while since we've done one of those. A question from Jesus, the one we'll take today, is from Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17, Jesus asks the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" This question is found in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. He poses this question to the rich young ruler after he comes to Jesus and asks the Lord, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" All three Gospels set this man before us, just after Jesus blesses the little children. And so we'll back up just a little bit and look at the moment in time when the children are brought to Jesus, and we'll step in to our study together. Mark 10 and verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them." So I don't want to take off too fast here. I think being mindful of the rich young ruler, that because Mark tells us that the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus. So, you know, in this window of time that we have, this thing is happening with the children, but the rich young ruler is probably leaving his house. He's headed toward where he's heard Jesus is, I'm guessing. So I like to think about him in that framework, because Jesus is so busy and there's so many things going on. They are always thronging him. He's constantly being pressed, but he's always looking for those moments to share a spiritual truth with the people around him. So these kids are being brought to Jesus. The disciples step in and say, no, get those kids back. You know, the Lord is far too busy. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." That's pretty interesting too. Those are powerful words. "Greatly displeased. And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." And it's an important statement Jesus makes here, again, as it pertains to the rich young ruler, is he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, they will by no means enter into it." And that is just the childlike faith. You tell a young child that, hey, this is true. This is the way this works. Even about spiritual things, you sit down with a little child and you tell them that God loves you, God made you. Man, they're taking hold of that. There's no reason for them to doubt. They trust you. They love you. They know you love them. You're giving them a truth. And there's no walls built up through the years of, you know, pain and disappointment. They just simply receive what's being said. And it's a beautiful picture. And so Jesus says, you need to receive the kingdom. And that's going to become important, isn't it, when he talks to the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler will say, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Mark's account here is interesting because it adds details that Matthew doesn't have pertaining to the rich young ruler. Just as Matthew deals with some things that Mark and Luke don't have. For example, I believe that Jesus' teaching to the rich young ruler sets up the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the vineyard laborers. But looking at the details here, they're brief, they're not dwelt on, but they're important, that Jesus was greatly displeased. There are things that we read about in the Gospels where Jesus got upset. Not real often, but there were times when he was unhappy about a situation, and here's one of them. Because this is the type of the one that Jesus wants to come to him. The one who will, in simple faith, accept him and trust him. And they're driving these away. So that shows us today, if we're not trying to attract people to the kingdom, we're driving them away. And that is displeasing to Jesus. But as you said, Matthew does not point out that the rich young ruler came running up to Jesus.
Right.
That's a neat picture. I mean, that tells us there's some urgency here. This is really on the rich young ruler's mind. And he can't wait to lay it before Jesus and get the word from him.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful picture that Jesus draws of what it means to come to the kingdom, and then moves on into the incident with the ruler.
Yeah, you're right. This is very, very interesting. And so we'll look at verse 17 and just remember now Jesus kind of laying his hands on the children. He's blessing them. Some passages tell us that he's praying over them. Verse 17, now as he was going out, so he's moving away from this crowd and from these kids. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he's running. He's going to be out of breath. He comes up to him. He's running up to him. He kneels down before him. "Good teacher." You can just see him kind of looking up with him. Maybe his hands are extended toward Jesus. "Good teacher, I have a question for you."
Yeah.
"What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so then the question from Jesus, and this is the reason that we're doing this. The rich young ruler is in the center of this, but Jesus asks a very, very important question because he's coming to him as though he believes that Jesus can tell him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. So Jesus says to him in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And what is, if we read that as we just have, Kurt, what's the first thought we would have about this statement? Why do you call me good?
Yeah, I think we would kind of wrestle with that. You know, what is Jesus saying here? Why do you call me good? Because we understand that Jesus is good. He is goodness itself. He personifies good. He does what is good. So in the absolute sense, Jesus is good. What I think is happening here is he's dealing with two issues concerning the ruler. And it's obvious that the thing that is on the ruler's mind, the reason he comes running, is he's concerned about eternal life. What do I do to attain eternal life? And we're going to see that it's not so much in the doing.
Right.
It's more in the giving.
Yeah.
But the first point he makes is, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, there are people who latch all over this verse and say, see, Jesus is saying he's not God. Well, let's follow that out. When someone says that, I don't believe they've thought that through. Because if Jesus here is saying that he's not God, as the individual asserts, then he's saying he's not good. There's no one good but God.
Right.
If I'm not God, then I'm not good. But no one's going to assert that Jesus was not good. Since it's a given that Jesus is good, and most people will agree with that, then his point is not to deny whether he's God. What is his point then? Well, if he's asserting that he is God because he's good, then that's going to, what he's doing there is attempting to change the ruler's paradigm. I am not just a good teacher. So that's the first thing that we need to get through here. Yes, I'm a good teacher, but we can't stop there. He has the authority to be telling this person what to do with insight.
That's right.
With truth.
Yeah. He absolutely does. And if he was not good, and that's what he was saying, he wouldn't have finished all of his conversation here by saying, take up your cross and follow me. You're only supposed to follow God. So he is absolutely, it's like you said, he's asking the rich young ruler, why are you? So, you know, the onus is on the rich young ruler. Why did you call me good? Because there is no one good but God. So he's not saying you made a mistake by calling me good. He's telling him when I'm about to tell you something, and when I do, it is the absolute truth.
Yeah, and that's a good point. If Jesus is not good, then why go on?
Yep.
He could have just told the ruler, "Now wait a minute. There's no one good but God. I'm not God. So, you know, what am I going to tell you here? I can't give you an answer." But he goes on and actually goes deeper than the question.
Yeah, exactly.
Just as Jesus always does when he's addressing people, he goes to the spiritual nature of things.
Yep.
To the spiritual problem, not what appears to be on the surface.
Mm-mm.
And he addresses that here. Not only that, not only is he trying to turn the ruler to a proper appreciation of who he's talking to. I am good, so what does that mean? But he also directs him to where he can find the answer. What are the commandments?
Exactly. God is good.
What does God say?
Exactly. Okay, what has he told?
God is good. He's the good teacher. What does he say?
Yeah.
And then he proceeds on with that second aspect of his answer to the ruler.
Yeah. And I love this so much because we're these moments, Kurt, when we have an opportunity to watch Jesus interact with another person and what's happening in the way that he moves. I love this so much. I do want to say, especially for those who are listening, but also a little bit for you, that I want to tell you a couple things about the rich young ruler and like why we got that information, because you're going to need to know the answer at the end of this show. So Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 18, that's where all of those chapters have the rich young ruler. And it's a culmination of all three that we finally evaluate. This is the rich young ruler, because Matthew 19 tells us that he's young. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that he was very rich, or they say he had great possessions. And Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Luke says, now a certain ruler asked him. So that's how we get the combination. None of them say the rich young ruler.
Yeah, that's right.
But they're all brought
when
in
we
together.
Put them together, yes.
So Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 18. I've helped you all that I can there.
Thank you, Danny.
You're welcome. So
I need all the help I can get, folks.
Back to what Jesus was saying to this young man. He says in verse 19, you know the commandments. That's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered him and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Wow.
Yeah, so he's done it.
Jesus doesn't argue with him about that.
In fact, Mark goes on and says when Jesus looked at him, he loved him.
Yeah.
Because here is a fellow who's doing the best he can with what he knows. He really wants eternal life. He wants God. Otherwise, he wouldn't come running to Jesus. And so Jesus always welcomes the one who is seeking, the one who comes to him looking for the answer rather than to try to trip him up or attack him. So this man has a sincere concern. And Jesus gives him the answer. As we mentioned, he directs him to the Word of God. You know the commandments. And then he recites a few of them as an example. The answer is, like you said, is not rejected by Jesus. I've observed all these things from my youth. I've been doing what I think I need to do, but he's not satisfied. Even though I've observed all these from my youth, he feels there's something missing. There's something I still have to do to inherit eternal life. And so he's seeking and he's searching. And I think that's one reason why Jesus loved him.
Me too.
He's seeking God and he comes running up to Jesus.
He came to the right person to get the answer he needed.
Even though he didn't really understand who Jesus was, and even though he's got something that he's going to need to have to deal with, he's not going to the Pharisees. He's not searching the readings and the writings of the scribes. He hears Jesus is nearby. He comes running.
Yeah.
And says, what do I need to do? Kneeling before him, as if he's begging him.
Yeah, that's right. I'm so glad that you brought that up. We have, because we're almost going too quickly, we have to commend this man for his decision and what he's done. And you said all that so perfectly. He is rich, he is young, and he's a ruler. These are the three main things that America lusts after.
Mm-hmm.
To be rich, to be young, and to have power.
Yeah. Yep. The three coins of worth.
He has them. And he's running to Jesus. That we got to think about that for a minute. And you know, the what's beautiful about him and what I think what Jesus sees in him, and I know Jesus sees more than I do, but what he certainly sees is that this man has authority. he has wealth, and he has his youth, and he's concerned about eternal life. So his focus is right. He's thinking long term. And it's interesting because we believe, the nation believes, that if you're rich and you're young and you rule, you have power, that you'll be happy. It is not true.
That's right.
It is absolutely not true. People who are wealthy and powerful, and I would even add that are young, they're usually surrounded by leeches.
Yes, that's right. They've got their entourage.
Which turns into yes men.
Mm-hmm.
So you got a group of people who are sticking next to you and clinging on to you because you're rich, young, and you have authority. And they'll tell you whatever they think you want to hear, just, you know, typically. And so that's not what he needs. That's not what anyone in this world needs. What we need is for someone to tell us the truth so that we can evaluate the truth and come to terms with it. And as I thought about that, looking into this, I want to share something with you that I found I thought was very interesting. Because it's one thing just to say, if you're rich and you're young and you're powerful, that you're not happy. But Mike Tyson was interviewed during the peak of his boxing career. And he was wealthy. I mean, millions of dollars, living in mansions. And he was asked in an interview what it was like enjoying all of his fame and all of his money. And his response, you know, what's it like? You're so rich and young and so strong and the greatest fighter of all time and all, you know, all this praise. And Mike Tyson said, I don't know who my real friends are.
Ooh, wow.
And he said, you really can't know who your real friends are until the end. Think about Jesus.
Mm.
Only then you will know who really loved you. Mike Tyson said that.
That's profound.
It is profound. That is deep.
For someone as young, and everywhere he goes, he's getting praise heaped on him. People are calling him up for an interview or whatever. And to have that insight, even, you know, and of course we know his life kind of turned into a mess, but at that point, that's profound for a young man to realize, yeah, I'm rich, I'm famous, I have prestige and influence because I can go knock somebody unconscious.
Yeah.
And he understands, though, that brings its problems, too.
Yeah.
You get the crew, you get the hangers-on.
That's right.
So, yeah, that's really neat. And really, the point you're making, they summarize the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what Solomon is saying in 12 chapters. I had youth. I had wealth.
He sure does.
Immeasurable wealth.
Mm-hmm.
I had power, absolute power. I was the king. And yet, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is, I used all that. I used my youth and my wealth and my power to find happiness, and I couldn't. It was all vanity.
Wow.
It was pointless. And so at the end of the book, he makes the conclusion, we have to get beyond that. The whole of man is to keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the last verse of the book.
Yep.
So that's kind of where I see this young ruler at this point.
Yep. And so Jesus gives him the list of commandments, and he says, Teacher, I've done all these things. I've kept them all from my youth. Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's what you were talking about. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Again, this young man has got to be commended. Jesus knows him more than anyone else could. And he says, one thing you lack. That is so hard for me to come to terms with. Can you imagine Jesus standing in front of you and you say, what must I do? I mean, we would all love the opportunity. Just tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you lack one thing? Can you imagine?
Just one, yeah.
I'd be looking around like, did y'all
hear
that?
One thing you have, if you want to know what you need to do, here's the one thing you need to do.
But for me, I feel like he would say, you lack 723.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like,
well, let me break out the scroll here and go through it.
Can we start with the small ones first? but one
it's
thing.
Amazing.
Jesus is not wrong.
No.
He lacks one thing for eternal life.
But it's the big thing.
Yeah.
It goes right to the heart of the matter.
That's where it starts to hurt. So he tells him, sell what you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
That's a sad ending. Although I like to think that over time, this teaching of Jesus pierced his heart, that it just worked its way in. And the more he thought about that, the more he realized there's something I need to do. And Jesus told me there's only one thing. I like to think, and the Bible doesn't tell us the results of all of this with this young ruler, but I like to think that he finally said, that's right, that's what I have to do.
Yeah.
And
he may need more time.
Yeah. But here's the bottom line. It's not, okay, you have to keep X amount of the commandments. You know, here's the surface thing that you have to do.
Nice.
You know, we can do that. But he really gets down to the bottom line. Your treasure. He says, you have a lot of treasure, to paraphrase. You know, Jesus didn't actually use these words, but you have a lot of treasure. Give it all away. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. That's what really matters.
It'll show what you
trust
in. Where
your treasure is.
That's right.
And Jesus taught that.
Yep.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yeah.
And so he reveals the rich young ruler's heart here. Where's your treasure?
That's right. And, you know, we have to remember, too, that he's telling this young man, sell everything that you have, give to the poor. And so some people, you read this and say, well, then Jesus commanded it. I have to do that. But an important point about this statement to this man, he told him, sell everything you have and come and follow me. The sell everything you have is incidental.
Yes.
But the come and follow me is universal. Jesus is putting his finger on the one thing that's between him and God. So that universal thought should be applied to each and every one of us. What is standing between you and the Lord? And you'll know that by your service to whatever that might be. He was serving and lived and trusted in his treasure. And God says, you give that up and you follow me, you're going to heaven. And so that plagued his heart, and there's conviction there, which is why I agree with you. I think there would have been time for him to let that gnaw on him and chew on him and say that, okay, enough is enough. Now, at some point, he won't be able to follow Jesus as Jesus commanded on the earth, but he can always follow Jesus, right?
Right.
The apostles are coming.
Yes.
With the message. So did he turn eventually? We won't know until we go to heaven.
Get there.
Yeah. But it's interesting to think about. And we shouldn't be plagued over him and what he did or didn't do. The application's for us. What's in the way between the Lord and myself? And am I willing to give that up? And you're either going to be sorrowful or you're going to do it.
And that's an important point, because so many people look at this and take it that this is what he's telling me to do. Sell everything I have. So I need to go find a monastery and become a monk. No, he's talking to the rich young ruler about what he needs to do. We may not be called on to sell everything we have, but like you said, here's the principle. Give up what's between you and God. If you want eternal life, here's the one thing you need to do. Whatever is occupying the throne of your heart, as people like to say, whatever's most important to you other than God, give it up.
Yep.
Give it away.
Yep.
And come and follow me. So you may not, you probably won't. And God is not saying that's what we all have to do here.
No, it's not a commandment.
Because we read of many, several instances in the scriptures where people became Christians and didn't have to give up their wealth. I always think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16.
Yep.
So that literally doesn't apply to everybody. But spiritually and principally, not principle as the first thing, but principle as the basic thing, the principle that should be the guide here. Give up whatever it is that's between you and God.
That's right. Man, why do you call me good? You know, with the understanding we have and moving through this conversation with this rich young ruler, and the conclusion, which, you know, even you and I, we're saddened by it. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He turns his back on Jesus and walks away. You know, I think his head's down. I think he's plagued by it. But the bottom line is he left the presence of the Lord to go back to his wealth. And Jesus, in the next verse, says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. So, you know, imagine this guy walking off and he looks around at those who are still with him. And he says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, so he's going to repeat, because their thought was, if you're rich, that's God's blessing. So that's proof that you're favored by God. That was just a common thought of the day. So he says it again. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And you can imagine him saying, you just saw it. I told him what he needed to do, and he chose the wealth. It just happened. It says they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And that's when Jesus looked at them and said, with men is it impossible, but with God? But not with God, for with God all things are possible. So that brings back in what you were saying about it's not it's a sin to be rich. And the whole world's not commanded to give up everything they have. This was specific to this young man so that he could get past the one thing that was standing between him and the Lord. But it also shows when the disciples are like, whoa, what? You know, that they believed at a very high level that riches were the confirmation of God's favor.
Yeah, and not necessarily so. It's such a contrast with this ruler from the beginning to the end. At the entrance of the story, as it's beginning, this dialogue between him and Jesus, he's excited. He's running up. Here's the teacher. I can get the answer. At the end, I think he's just slowly walking away, like you said, with head down, mulling this over. Jesus just gave him the answer, but that's not the answer he wanted to hear. He hadn't ever considered that. And then he touches on children again when he points out that you can see how hard it is for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom because they're going to have to give it up. And then he says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Yeah. What do the children do?
Receive
the
kingdom.
They trust
yep.
the one who's talking to them.
That's right. He tells them, as we began this reading, children, receive the kingdom of God. And that's what we must do. And then the rich young ruler says, what must I do? Jesus goes with him in that conversation and says, here's what you need to do. That demands that he receive the kingdom. Because that's done by faith.
Yep. It's not by works, obviously.
That's right.
Because this, Jesus basically told him, yeah, there's something you need to do, but it's not something that you've come up with. It's not something you can say, oh, Lord, well, I'll do this.
Check the box.
And that'll get me in, right?
Yep.
Well, here's what you need to do. Submit to God. As Jesus told the Jews in John 6, they said, what must we do to work the works of God?
Yeah.
Believe in him, in the one whom he sent.
And the rest will work itself out.
That's not saying, he's not saying that's God's work to do in you. They asked, what work shall we do? Okay, what you need to do is believe. And that is a work of God because that's what he commands.
That's right.
You didn't come up with it.
No.
You didn't decide, oh, I know what to do to be saved. I'll believe in you, God, and then you're going to be thrilled with that. No, that's what God tells me that I need to do.
Yeah.
So it's his work that I need to perform. It's an unhappy ending with the ruler here.
Yeah.
But like we've said, with his attitude and given time, I like to think he was among the 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. That
I sure hope so.
That obeyed the command to submit to Jesus, and he was added to the church that day.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful story. And the point that Jesus makes ultimately, with men, this is impossible. Who then can be saved? Well, with men, salvation's impossible.
That's right.
But not with God. Everything is possible with God.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. And I would just offer a warning too for those who are hearing us today and for ourselves. You know, sometimes you hear a lesson, a sermon the preacher's put together, and and he just tramples all over your toes. It's very personal. You know, he kind of got his thumb right on that thing that's plaguing you. That's not a bad thing. And people, you know, a lot of times kind of jokingly, they'll say, well, he left preaching and has gone into meddling. You know, I can just see this young guy thinking that, whoa, I didn't know you were going to get personal, man. How do you know about my funding and, you know, the wealth that I have? But he will. He's going to do surgery, perform surgery, and remove that which is blocking you and your heart from being fully devoted to God. And so we've seen it happen here, and he'll do it with us. And we need to appreciate good men who will do the same for us. Just, you know, again, based strictly and solely on the word of God. Not send me $50 because the Lord said I need $1 million by tomorrow. And that's not, no. We need to be able to read it together in the word of God and say, this is thus saith the Lord. Those are concrete things. And when they're rightly applied, then we know what we should do. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. And that's so important too. It's a little flag for us, what you've just mentioned. If I'm complaining about what the preacher has given that day in his sermon, I need to ask why.
Right.
Why? What is it that I'm complaining about? Was it unscriptural? Well, no. So what's the problem? It may be he told you the one thing you need to do.
Yeah, and the one thing you didn't want to hear. But again, we should be thankful that someone will, and that we've heard it. And we now, because it's chewing on us, we can make the right move. So I think that's all awesome. I just love the rich young ruler, the conversation with he has with our Lord. Do you have anything else for him?
No. I think we've done what we needed to do. My work today is done.
Nice. Let's jump into trivia.
Oh, all right. Can I go first this time?
You can do whatever you want. As long as the questions are easy, you can do whatever you want.
Okay. Well, you should know the answer to these.
I hate it when you say that. I told you not to do
see,
that.
That puts the pressure on you, Danny. I want you to be strong here.
You know this already.
Yeah. And so when you have to. Well, it's actually two related questions.
Okay.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
We're told that God promised Abraham a child in his old age. How old was he when the promised child Isaac was born?
100 years old.
That's right. He hit the century mark and
had a baby.
He had a baby, yes.
Which is impossible, which is the point.
Yep.
Okay, awesome. Where's that found?
In Genesis. I cannot recall
the
exact passage.
So this, we're testing our listeners. How about you go look it up instead of us spoon feeding you? Not you, them.
Oh, I was looking it up.
Question number one, ready?
I am ready.
You should be. What three places in Scripture is the account of the rich young ruler found? I need book and chapter.
Oh, now you're making it rough. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18.
Nice. Woo-hoo. Very good.
Woo-hoo. Okay, here's the related question that I mentioned.
Okay.
How old was Isaac's mother when he was born, Sarah?
I'm tempted to say, do we know the answer?
We do.
I think she was 90.
Ding, ding, ding.
Nice.
You are on the target, my friend. Yes.
Awesome.
90 years old, and I'm still shuffling pages here to get over to where I need to be to find the answer.
Oh, that's okay. That's all right. I like the idea of just having someone else look it up. You know, the interesting thing about Sarah, too, in and around this time, Abraham says to her, behold, you are very beautiful. If the Egyptians see you, they're going to kill me if they know I'm your husband. You know, that is interesting because she is well up in age. And he thinks they're going to kill him. And actually, Pharaoh brings her in to his harem before he knows that he's done something he shouldn't have when God comes to him at night. But God gave her, at 90 years old, he gave her the physical strength to bear a son. That's amazing.
And one thing to keep the right perspective on, we're thinking, wow, 100 years old and 90, man, a couple of shriveled up old people. She was still attractive.
Yeah, exactly.
Because they're middle-aged. Abraham lived to 175, so in his terms, he's just middle-aged. He's right. not this rickety old guy that's barely getting along on his cane. He's still healthy and young, but they were at that point in their lives, like us in our 50s or whatever. Yeah,
productive organs are dried up.
Yeah, you're no longer going to be having children.
That's right. So let me give you the final question. In Luke 17, Jesus cleanses 10 lepers who cry out to him when he passed through Samaria and Galilee. What did those 10 men do once they realized that they were perfectly cleansed?
One of them went back to Jesus.
And did what?
Thanked him and praised him.
That's right.
And so he asked him, this one has come back to praise, who was a Samaritan, in fact. Where are the nine?
Yeah.
They didn't come back. So there's only one who expressed gratitude to Jesus for the gift.
Which is a picture of being cleansed by Christ and at some point knowing that you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, giving up on him, walking away, stop praising, stop thanking him, that only one came back to do what was obviously right. And I think it's a sad picture of, you know, those who... The seed is planted and they're excited in the beginning, but there's no depth in the soil. You know, the sun heats up the plant and it withers. Jesus talks about the sowing of the seed, and a lot of people hear the gospel like, man, I love this. This is fantastic. And then for whatever reason, once they're tested or tempted or the cares of this world take them over, they stop bearing fruit, and it's disappointing to the Lord. So we can look at the ten men and say, what is their problem? But it's happening now, I think, and we got to be careful about that ourselves. Always be praising him for what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We talked about the rich young ruler today. We talked about the question that Jesus asked, why do you call me good? And we need to know the answer to that as well. Just like the rich young ruler, Jesus asked the same from us. He basically asked every individual that he speaks to, are you willing to bear the present cross with the expectation of a future crown? Or will we be sorry that we couldn't follow Jesus with easier conditions? The Lord told all of us in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. And as Kurt mentioned earlier, he says again in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.